Hello, and welcome to this half hour with Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program, or every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for our worship service, or maybe you come by on a Wednesday evening, visit us on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for our weekly Bible study. And we just thank the Lord for the opportunity to be able to share the gospel and to be able to minister in our community and to be able to help everywhere that we can. In the kingdom of God. I appreciate so much the fact that Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God more than any other subject. In his sermons, we read about Christ speaking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I love that. I love that that Jesus spoke of that, because it tells us of a place and a time that's coming when the kingdom of God came in Christ, and that we can enter into that kingdom through faith in Christ by grace and allowing Him to be the Lord of our lives. We know we cannot separate Jesus being Lord with salvation. If we are saved individuals, saved from the wrath of God, then we are saved because of what Christ has done and because we've made Him the Lord of our lives. A couple of announcements. I'd like to keep you up to date on some things going on here at Rallets. We've got a lot of busy stuff. This Saturday, we're going to be having our fall harvest and our auto show. And so we want to invite you to come out. There'll be a car and truck, tractor, and bike show. There's a pork shoulder lunch, activities for the kids, a cornhole, a silent auction, maybe some gospel music as well. And so we're just looking forward to that. I want to invite you to come out and join us at 10 a.m. We'll be starting the lunch or start at 10. So, you know, it's just to have a good time and spend a day in fellowship with God's people. I want to invite you to turn, if you're able, in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we'll probably look at the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. You know, I think it's significant for us to know that Christ suffered just as a man, that Jesus didn't call upon some sort of a great power of God in order to overcome the temptations and the sufferings that He faced, that He was able to do it. You know why Jesus was without sin? Well, I think sometimes we misunderstand what it means to be without sin. What it really means is that Jesus was completely in the will of God. Now, that's sinless. If a man or woman stays completely within the will of God and God's plan for their life, then they are without sin. Jesus was able to stay completely within the will of God. He never contradicted the Father. He never contradicted what God's plan for his role here was as a human being. Jesus was 100% man, and yet He was 100% God. That is why that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was so totally acceptable to God, that God looked upon the perfection that was Himself. That as Jesus hung on the cross, He hung there fully as God and fully as man. And that's something that's hard to grasp, yet we know it to be true because the Scriptures teach that. And we know that our everything that we measure and that we standardize by is the Scriptures. If it doesn't line up with the Scriptures, it's not true. And so we know that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And what a wonderful thing to know that His great love for His creation called human beings is what drew Jesus to the cross. Nobody took His life from Him. Jesus laid it down willingly to save that which was lost. So let's look at these verses together. We'll talk about them a little bit. Verse 1 says this, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now I want you to take some notice of a couple of words that within this verse right here, because it gives us a chance to see how this was God's plan. It was God's plan that Christ would come. There's no plan B. There's no emergency exit. It always was meant to be that the Christ of God. Now you also need to remember that the Christ of God is not just a name for Jesus. That was a designation. It was like saying a general or an admiral or a president. The Christ of God was an individual that the Jewish people knew would come to usher in the kingdom of God. Where their big misunderstanding was is that they thought the kingdom of God was going to be something physical, that it was going to be something that they would be able to see on this world. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And He was speaking of the kingdom of God and how that we might be ushered in to eternity with God. That means more than having a nation that's going to rise up and be a ruler of other nations. It means more to have our security in heaven with God throughout eternity. And I'm glad that our Lord has said that where He has gone, there we too will go. And if He went to prepare a place for us, He'll return again to take us where He is. Jesus was speaking of a spiritual kingdom. Then Jesus was led. Okay, did you notice that in verse 1? Led up by the Spirit. Now, this is something very significant. That God's Spirit led Jesus. The Holy Spirit guided Jesus in His earthly life. Everything that Jesus did, He was guided by the Holy Spirit. He provided a pattern for Jesus' followers to be empowered and led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was the first fruits of all these things, not only of the resurrection, but what it meant to be in a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life. As believers, we desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God to the point that every decision that we make in life is first and foremost checked out and led by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to do anything contrary to the Holy Spirit. And if you're a true believer, if you're born again, now we need to really emphasize this, because a lot of folks who call themselves Christians are not born again. They have no fruit of the Spirit. They have nothing in their life that separates them from the world. And you say, well, Brother Dwayne, you being awful judgmental. I'm not being judgmental at all. I'm just asking you to go ahead and examine yourself. You be judgmental of yourself. You know whether you've been born again or not. And you know if you've been wearing a mask to church. You know that if you're doing these things and that are contrary to God, if you're able to do these things without any remiss whatsoever, you can't be born again. The Holy Spirit grieves in a born-again individual. The Holy Spirit causes sadness and causes a conflict. He causes conviction to come down. And if you go about your life without any regard to God, without any regard to His teachings, without any regard to His obedience, then you can't be born again, because the Spirit of God will grieve you and cause you to have conflict in your life. And you will hate the sin. You might commit the sin. We're not perfect. I'm not telling you you've got to be perfect. I'm telling you that if you commit sin in your life, the Holy Spirit will grieve you of it and will cause you to be convicted of it and will cause you to want to repent of that sin. And if there's never any leading of repentance, if you can go on about your life and not have any regard to God whatsoever, if you can cuss and adulterize and lie and break all the commandments and do everything your way and you never feel guilty of it, don't trick yourself, don't fool yourself into believing that you've been born again. Because that's the devil whispering in your ear and telling you, grace, grace, grace. You can do all this stuff and not have to worry about it, friend. That's not Bible. So we know that Christ was led by the Spirit. Everything in His life, He was led by the Spirit. Now the Greek word for tempted, you'll see that Jesus was led in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That can also mean tested. And while God, now listen, I want you to get this point. God clearly never tempts anyone to do evil. You remember James chapter 1 in verse 13. James chapter 1 in verse 13 says this. Says that, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt Himself tempt anyone. But here we see, okay, so you say, uh-oh, Bible contradicts itself. No, friend, no, not at all. He does not use, he does, God never tempts anyone to do evil, which lines up with James 1:13 I just read with you, but He does use circumstances to test a person's character. Okay? I want you to know that. He also uses circumstances to test our character and test us to help us see whether or not we are of the kingdom of God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17 is a great word on this as well. So I want you to notice there is no contradiction in these two verses whatsoever between James 1:13 and Hebrews 11:17. Hebrews 11:17 says this, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So here we see James saying that God tempts no one, but here we see Hebrews saying that God tested Abraham. Here we see Matthew saying that Jesus was tempted of the Spirit. What's the answer? The whole answer is the reasoning behind it. The reasoning behind it is God does not tempt anyone to evil. That's it. God always tests us for the good of our faith. And Jesus was led into the Spirit, by the Spirit led into the wilderness to be tempted. God's allowing him now to be tempted by the devil. You see? Listen, friends, did you know that Satan is spiritual? Oh, yeah. Satan believes in the spiritual things, and that's where he does his warfare. You remember that that Paul told us to test the spirits to see whether they be of God. And here Jesus, having perfect discernment, was able to test this temptation and knew that it was of Satan. It was of Satan. Friend, you cannot hope to stand against the devil on your own. If God is calling you into a time of testing, or if He's allowing the devil to test you, it's only the Holy Spirit that will allow you to discern whether that is of God or of the devil. So we've got to be sure that we're prayed up. I think we underestimate that, Christians. The spiritual battle is in prayer. It's in prayer that you and I, if we're going to step out into the battlefield, Christians march to the battlefield on their knees. Because the battle happens in prayer. It's not something we do leading up to the battle. It is the battle. If we fail to pray, we're failing to take part. Verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." Well, no doubt, Jesus' experience of 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, it corresponds to Israel's experience of 40 years testing in the wilderness. You read about that, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus endured His testing victoriously and obediently. And in Exodus 24, Moses, he also fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights on two different occasions. Fasting, okay, watch this, is a lost art in our churches. We need to be people who fast. Fasting was a means of focusing. You focus intently on prayer. In 40 days, we know through science, is about as long as a human can fast without doing your body permanent harm. So, what do you mean by fasting? Some of you have medical conditions where you've got to eat. Diabetes, whatever it might be, blood sugar problems. So eat. There's other ways of fasting. Some of us need to fast from the internet and start spending a little time with our wives and our children and get off Facebook. Some of us need to fast from sports and not sit plump down in front of Sports Center all morning long when the house is dirty and there needs to be laundry done and your wife is busting her behind trying to get all this stuff done. Wives, we got things we need. You got things you need to fast from too. I can speak from a man's perspective because I know what tempts me. I know what pulls me away from God in times of prayer. There are going to come spiritual battles where that men must focus upon God and to begin to allow all these other entertainments and distractions and the things of this world to fall by the wayside so that God might be the prevailing factor in our lives. Jesus knew how to fast, and He's setting an example for you and I that we might be able to know when there's times of testing, when there's times of trial, when there's times of temptations that come along in our life. Don't forget, friends, it's one of the ways that God has intended for you and I to have an experience in our life with a holy God, and that's to fast. And maybe if you're like me, I have found fasting from food to be very beneficial in my spiritual walk. It causes me to remind myself why I'm doing this and to become weak and to fall upon God. Verse 3 says, "Now when the tempter came to him." You know that's Satan's role. Satan is the father of lies, and his favorite tool to use against you is lies. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, we read the first question ever asked in the Bible was asked by Satan. Satan looked to Eve and he said, "Did God really say you should not eat of the tree?" Did God really say? Did God really say? You know, he's still using that. He's still using that great, great tool, and he's still having a great effectiveness with it. He's looking at our teenagers and saying, "Did God really say for you not to commit fornication? Did God really say for you not to obey your parents? Did God really say for you to goof off and text all during church service when there's a pastor in front of you, a God-called man that's pouring his heart out, trying to help you, trying to say something of the Lord that the Holy Spirit has laid on his heart, and you're going to sit there and text through service? Or you're going to sit in the back and giggle with all your friends? I'll tell you, I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you. If you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. If you're going to serve the gods of the world, serve the gods of the world. Christ would rather have you hot or cold than lukewarm. You do more damage to the kingdom of God by being lukewarm than you do by being hot or cold. Men, if you come to church to find out what's going on in the world and to have a time of gossip, you need to repent. Ladies, if the biggest interest on Sunday was what your neighbor was wearing or the length of somebody's skirt or whether or not somebody had a tattoo or whether somebody not had their ear pierced too many times, you need to repent. Ask God to forgive you and to fill your heart with love for your neighbor and understand that they need Christ. We need Him desperately. Preachers, if you're only going to church because you know they're going to sign a check for you, you need to repent. If you only go because you get off on being able to put on an act in front of a congregation or put on a show while somebody's there and you just want to bask in the limelight, we need to repent. Oh, Father, allow us to be humble. Allow us to see the battle that's raging all around us. We are in a fight for the souls of people. This is not something to be taken lightly. It's not something shallow. It's not something that doesn't have any... there's real eternal purposes. And men and women are struggling in the fight to the death. And unless we're serious, unless we're taking this thing to the rock bottom of our souls and allowing our very bones to tremble at the battle that's raging around us, then we're falling short of our calling. Oh, churches, let's worship. Let's not have any of this half-hearted music. You don't have to have the grand orchestra. You don't have to have a tabernacle choir. If you've got two or three little old ladies that want to sing, let them sing in the Spirit of God with their hearts being poured out. Worship, church, worship. Because there's power in praise. The tempter came to Jesus. He's going to come to us. He's coming to our homes. He's coming to our churches. I tell you, I say this and I hope you can understand what I'm saying. And I hope nobody takes me out of context. I know this is going out public airways. It would be refreshing for me to hear about a church splitting over a doctrinal issue. You say, boy, that don't sound good, Brother Wayne. Why would you say that? Because all the churches I hear about splitting nowadays are splitting over junk that don't have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. They'll split up over the preacher buying toilet paper and not getting it approved in a business meeting. They'll split up over who cooked something at the potluck and who didn't. They'll split up over the dumbest stuff that's ever been, and nobody even knows enough about doctrine to be worried about what's coming out of the pulpit is lining up with the Word of God or not. I'm sure I'm winning a popularity contest today. Woo! Those of you that have not tuned out, those of you that are not turned it over to country music. I want you to see this. The tempter came to Jesus when he was hungry. And he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. We're only going to get through verse 4 today. We'll pick back up next week. It says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So we see that Jesus, at his weakest point, okay, in the 40 days of fasting, he's hungry. His human body is run down. It's to the point where right now, the greatest temptation that can come against Christ is food. Because that's what his body desires. It's what he needs to attain strength. Can you imagine fasting for 40 days? And so Satan, the tempter, knows, watch this, he knows what the chink in Christ's armor ought to be. When you're alone and there's nobody around you, Satan knows what he can use to get you to come closest to falling back on the kingdom of God. If your weakness is adultery in your heart, he'll tempt you in that area. If your weakness is to gossip against your preacher, to talk bad against your deacons, to talk bad against your brother or sister in Christ, he'll tempt you. He'll throw out some juicy tidbit, some little piece of information that maybe nobody else knows, just you and him. And there's another person, and boy, right here's your opportunity. Can I tell you that you have the opportunity to crush rumors? When they come to you, you can, A, look at the person coming to you and say, "Brother, if this is, I don't want to hear this mess." Or B, you can let them get it off their chest and you can stop it right there by not spreading it. You think it's not a problem? We got church members that don't like each other. And they're just waiting for the opportunity to spread some kind of a vicious rumor. Need to repent? Oh Lord, I pray this is the Holy Spirit. Jesus was at his weakest. So if we got problems with lust, that's where Satan's going to get us. If we got problems with gossip, that's where Satan's going to get us. You got a problem, maybe you're in charge of finances in your church. Maybe there's a little fundraiser or something going on. You know you ain't got enough to pay your light bill this month, but there sits that money that the youth group worked for. It'd be real easy to say, "Well, we made 300, not 400. Satan's going to tempt you. Don't you see that he wishes to destroy you and pull you down and cause a great wall to be built up between you and between God, and that he's attempting to destroy you and your family? He wants to wreck your marriage. He wants to wreck your home. He wants to split your church. He wants to run your preacher off. He wants to make your deacons mad at each other. He wants to destroy the kingdom of God. He wants to prevent us from being the true church of Christ. He wants to stop us from being individuals that when the world looks at us, say they serve a mighty and loving God." He wants to stop that. Now I want you to notice a positive. I've been all negative. God forgive me. If you needed to be encouraged and you turned in today and I've not encouraged you, I'm going to pray for you that God will help you in your trial, that God will help you in your temptation. And I want to give you an example right here. But he answered. Our Lord looked at what was happening around him and he answered Satan with scripture. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I want you to know there's balm in Gilead. There's hope for the hopeless. There's sunlight for those in the darkness, those that are wandering in the power of Satan. There's a power of God that is greater than Satan. I want you to know that if we are tempted and tried in every manner, that Christ has come to set us free. By His stripes we are healed. By His suffering we are set free. And Christ is victorious, and He'd have us to be victorious. Our God stands when all the others fade away. Cling to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Fall upon the feet of Christ. Know that He cares for you. That He desires to wrap you in His arms. That He desires to cover you with His wings. And that in Christ there's healing. Churches that have split can be brought back together. Homes that have been disrupted can be made whole. Wives and husbands that are at odds with one another can find consolation. And it's all in Christ. Oh friend, he overcome the temptation of the tempter. At his weakest, he stood strong for us. For us. I think more I learn, more I figure out I've got to learn. More I think I know things, it reveals to me that there's a whole lot more I don't know. And while I wish I had more answers, I know this, that Jesus loves me. He cares for me. He wants me to love my neighbor and care for them. And He'll give me the strength to do it. He'll give me the strength to do it because the Holy Spirit dwells in all those who are born again. Will you pray with me? Father, this sermon did not go the way I intended it. Lord, I had a whole different outlook. But God, I'll follow You. So Lord, I pray that You might prepare the hearts of individuals who have partaken of this with me. That You might allow me to examine myself, Father. Forgive me, dear God, for the sin in my life. Help me to stand stronger and be a better Christian. Father, I just pray that You'll heal those that are hurting. That all the glory may come unto You. And Father, we'll be sure and tell the world about Your great love. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. God bless you, friends, from Rowlett's Baptist Church.